Good morning. Welcome to Church Family Reunion. Are you all awake this morning? There should be no excuse for anybody to sleep during church today because you got an extra hour of sleep. Unless you were like me and you burned it by staying up a little bit later. I'm not going to tell you what I was doing. All right. Okay. You all ready to worship? All right. That's why we're here. Not to talk to each other, although that's important. Not to be able to snooze, although that's important, but not now. Not later. Okay, you can do that a little bit later today. So, if you are a guest with us this morning, welcome. And we are so grateful for the fact that you've chosen to be with us. Hopefully, when you came in this morning, you received a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet's a little card. If you'll just take a moment, fill that out, drop it in the offering plate when it comes by, or just leave it on the information table. That'll just help us to be able to remember the fact that you were with us today. Hopefully you all received a bulletin when you came in, whether you're a guest or whether you're home folk. And so take out your bulletin and let's kind of go through some of the things. Right after our morning service, we're going to be doing Sunday school. And remember, we have Sunday school for children all the way up through adults. And I think today in adult Sunday school class, we are going to talk about dispensations. Is that right, Robert? He's grinning, so I don't know, okay? Stay and find out if you're an adult. Stay and find out. But stay for Sunday school. It's a great opportunity for us to get more into God's Word, to be able to learn more about God and His purposes and plans for us. Tuesday night, leaders, we have leadership team meeting here at the church. Hopefully you have that on your calendar. Wednesday, we have Joy Bible Study at 1:30 p.m., and we're still continuing on our study of the book of Romans. Thursday night, we have Awana. It is Veterans Night. Saturday, ladies, you have Ladies Connection, Coffee Connection, and there are details in the bulletin about that. If you have any questions, you can see Tammy, and she can answer those questions for you. Becky and I will be leaving Thursday to go on vacation, and we will be gone till Thanksgiving Day. If you haven't heard where we're going, if you don't know any of the details, and you do, see me after the service and or Becky, and we'll fill you in on what all of our plans are. But if in that meantime you have need for pastoral assistance, please contact Robert or Jared or any of the deacons. Now, you're probably wondering, so who's going to be speaking the next two Sundays since you're going to be gone? He's standing right back here with a guitar and it's wrapped around his neck. Okay? All right? So Jared's going to be sharing the word with us for the next two Sundays. So you know what that means. I expect all of you to be here to support Jared. Okay? You know what they say, when the cat's away, the mice will play. I don't want to come back and find out. Any of you were guilty of that. You wouldn't do that, would you? No, not at all, Pastor. I tried, Jared, okay? All right, okay. Hopefully, you'll see a lot of other information in the bulletin. That's why it's important for you to be able to have one. Well, I'm ready to sing. Are you? Yeah. Let's go, worship team.
Unmute. Would you all stand with me this morning? We're going to start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be in your house this morning. We're thankful to be in your presence this morning. Lord, we ask that as we sing these songs, as we remember Jesus and what he's done for us, as we look into your word and learn more about you, Lord, would you touch our lives? Would you impact us? Would you cause us to change for your glory? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. No, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Please be seated. And I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray,
find in me thine all in all. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Yes, he washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Hallelujah. Where sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Yes, he washed it white as snow. He washed me white as snow.
Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us at the cross, a debt we could never repay. Thank you for your love, Lord.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice, oh, to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice.
It's our desire today to give you the praise that you deserve, to worship you, not just in word, not just in song, but Lord, from our heart. Lord, we give you all that we are this morning. We give you our life because you're worth it. Amen. As the ushers prepare to take this morning's offering, give because you want to worship. Don't feel obligated to give because a plate comes in front of you. Give for Jesus.
Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. There's just something about that name.
And there is, isn't there? Just something about the name of Jesus. Thank you so much, worship team. Two of those songs that we sang this morning have some extra meaning to Becky and I, because we kind of know the authors of two of those hymns that we sang this morning. So that's pretty cool. Maybe someday I'll tell you the story of the one song that we sang, I Love You, Lord, and I Lift Up My Voice. But I'll save that for another time. Children, come on down. We'll get you ready for Children's Church. Lord, we love you. And what a privilege it's been for us to be able to lift up our voices in praise to you. Father, we weren't singing to ourselves. We weren't singing to our neighbors. We were singing to you. And Father, we pray that the words, as well as the tone, as well as the tune, as well as our voices, were a sweet fragrance in your ears. And Father, now we're going to open our minds and we're going to open our hearts and we're going to open our ears to hear what it is that you have for us. Father, may your words be sweet in our hearing, because your word is truth. Your word is authoritative. And Father, I pray that we will allow your Holy Spirit to bring your word to us. May he give us understanding. And then, Father, as we leave this place in just a little while, may he help us to be able to put it into practice into our lives. May that be true of each and every one of us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, while they're being dismissed, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. My goal today is to get finished with Acts chapter 10 so that after the holidays, because when Becky and I come back from our vacation, I'll be back for the last Sunday in November, and we're going to start our Christmas series of messages starting then. So we're going to set aside after today Acts, because I don't think, Jared, you're going to do a whole lot in the book of Acts. He's going back to chapter 8 and 9. Okay, so you're going to want to come and hear more of what Jared has to say about Acts chapter 8 and 9. But I'm going to set it aside until after the holidays. So you've probably looked at the bulletin and you've probably seen the title of the message, Contending with Change. So how many of you have ever had to make a change in your life? Change of direction, change of location, change of all kinds of things. Change of the way that maybe you understood God's word. You understood it one way, and then God brought people into your life to be able to say, yeah, no, that wasn't a really good understanding of what it was that God is telling us in his word. I know that's been true in my life several times, where I thought I knew something because I had either heard it from a trusted spiritual leader, or I'd heard it somewhere along the way, and I thought, well, that's the way that it is. And I've had godly people come next to me and say, yeah, nope, that's not really what that's saying. That's not really what God's word is saying. And so all of us have had to deal with change. Becky and I, just about a year ago, we had to deal with change. We moved from our home into an independent living community at Valley View. That was a change for us. We went from a big house to a one-bedroom apartment with two bathrooms. That was a change. And I told you, I think, last week about the stuff I had to surrender, right? Because I couldn't take all of it with me, and I didn't need it anymore. Didn't need it at all, period. And so God's brought me to the place of having to surrender that. So all of us are familiar with change. Do you know that even sometimes pastors and church leaders go through change? One day a pastor went to the monthly meeting with the leadership team of the church, not this church, and presented an idea that he believed came from God's heart to his heart. After giving his most impassioned plea and really selling the idea to the leadership team, they voted down the pastor's proposed idea 7-1. One of the leaders said to the pastor, "Sorry, but it looks like the only vote you received for your idea was the vote you cast for it." So then that leader continued and said, "Well, that's all we have on the agenda tonight." So he asked the pastor to close the meeting with prayer. The pastor, being a little ornery, not wanting to give up on an idea that he felt God had given him, bowed his head and prayed with all of his heart. "Father, I know my brothers here do not have the same idea that you have given me. Please help them see that this is not my heart, but that it is your heart. Please give us a sign. In Jesus' name, amen." Just then, a lightning bolt with a loud clap of thunder burst in through the window in the meeting room, striking the table, splitting it in two, and knocking the entire leadership team to the floor. As the dust cleared, the pastor looked at the leaders and said, "So what do you think now about my idea?" Another one of the leaders, dusting himself off, sighed and said, "Well, I guess that's 7-2. Still not enough to pass your idea." Change is hard. Change is hard on all of us, even when it's obvious that God is the one bringing about the change. So because change happens, and we contend with change just about every day or every couple days of the week, how do we handle change? I want you to just sit and think about that for a moment. How do you how do I handle change? And the reason why I think we need to think about this and give this some thought is because old traditions and old habits are hard to break. And old mindsets, biases, and prejudices are even harder to change. And I think in a lot of ways, in all of my years of ministry, I've seen this over and over again when it comes to the church. It's hard for people in the church to change. I remember one church I pastored, and we needed to make a change in the carpeting of the church. It was an ongoing ordeal. It's like some people wanted this, some people wanted that. We wanted to take the pews out of our sanctuary and put in chairs. Some people wanted to keep the pews. Some people wanted to do the chairs. When we finally got the pew people, not that it was their name, but the pew people in line with wanting to accepting the idea of change of doing chairs, then it was like, what color of the chairs do we want? And the pew people wanted one color, and the other people wanted a different color. And then they said, well, what carpet are we going to have to match the chairs? And it was like nobody wanted to really change. But we needed to change. It was obvious that a change needed to take place. Here in chapter 10, we see God orchestrating an amazing turn of events that was intended to signal that it was time for a big change. It was a change that Paul described as a mystery kept hidden for generations, but is now being revealed. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." What? People who are Gentiles were now coming to believe in Jesus as Savior? Wait a minute, this was only for the Jews. Now God's making this change, and he's beginning to send the message of Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world, Jews and Gentiles alike. Because there, at this point in time, there really was two main classifications of people. There were Jews, and there were non-Jews. And the non-Jews were called what? Gentiles. Exactly. There were saved people who believed in Jesus as Savior, primarily Jews, and those who weren't, primarily Gentiles. And so as God was expanding the horizon of the early church, God first had to expand the personal horizon of Peter, one of the church's important leaders. And we're going to see how God works to bring about this change, not just in Peter, not just in the early church, but also within the Gentiles as well. So hopefully by now you found Acts chapter 10. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. And so we're going to talk about with a man who was a Gentile who needed to contend for change. If you're taking notes, that's point number one. Cornelius needed to contend with change. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 1, Acts chapter 10, and I'm going to read down through verse 8. "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So the narrative begins with a man named Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile, a Roman, and an army officer. He was a, as the Bible describes for us, a devout man, a God-fearing man, an alms-giving man, and a praying man. You know, he might be a pretty good example for us to follow. But at this point, Cornelius was an outsider, not a believer in Jesus as Savior. But he was an outsider who was willing to be instructed and guided. And we're going to see in this narrative both Cornelius and Peter in the fact that they must be obedient to God, and both are being directed at every turn in these events by God in his purposes and plans. Now, in the message given to Cornelius, an angel told Cornelius to send for a man named Peter who was staying with Simon the tanner in Joppa. And after the message was given, Cornelius did exactly what he had been told to do. But while all of this was going on in the life of Cornelius, something was going on in the life of Peter. Point one is Cornelius needed to contend with change. Point two is Peter needed to contend with change. I'm going to pick it up in verse 9, and I'm going to read down through verse 16. The next day, as they were on their journey, who's the they? The ones that were being sent by Cornelius. As they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So around noon, the day after Cornelius receives his message, Peter was praying on the flat roof of Simon the tanner's home. As Peter prayed, he became hungry and wanted something to eat. Have you ever noticed that the moment you want to draw near to God, there is always some earthly distraction that comes along to be able to what? Change your focus. In this case, God used Peter's physical hunger to draw his attention to a message. And in this message given to Peter, a sheet was lowered out of heaven. And it contained all kinds of unclean four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. The message to Peter was to what? Slaughter them and eat. And Peter replied, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Why was this Peter's reaction to what God was, the message that God was sending to him? Well, because according to the Old Testament law, it was unlawful for Jews to eat those animals. But remember what the voice from heaven said? "What God has made clean, do not call common." Three times, the same message came with the same command. You've heard me say it once, I'll say it over again. If God says it once, it's important. If God says it multiple times, it's really, really important. God said the same thing to Peter three times. Must be important. There must be a really, really good reason. And Peter was perplexed. I'm sure in his heart he was wondering, what's going on? Why would God send him such a message? Well, hold on to that thought. Because point number three is Cornelius' friends needed to contend with change. I'm going to pick it up in verse 17 and read down through verse 23. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So Peter invited them in to be his guests. While Peter was thinking through the message, Cornelius' servants arrive at the gate and they ask if a man named Peter was staying there. And then God's Spirit spoke to Peter and told him that he must not hesitate to go with these men, for they were sent by God for God's purpose and plan. And Peter went downstairs and identified himself to the men. Peter asked them why they had come, and they told him that Cornelius sent them in response to a message and command that was given to Cornelius. So Peter invited them to spend a night so that they would be rested and renewed for the 30-mile trip back down to Caesarea. Now it's interesting. Cornelius did not know why he was sending for Peter, and Peter did not know why he was being sent to Cornelius at this time. But in spite of that, both men were willing to obey the instructions of God, even though they did not know why they were being led in this way. Have you ever come to realize that God was directing a change in your life? You didn't know why. You didn't know what the reason was, but you knew that the direction that you were going was not the way that God intended for you to be able to go. And he was orchestrating things in your life to be able to what? Move you in a different direction. You may have had your mind made up that you were headed in the right direction. You may have had it settled in your heart that you were going in the right direction. But all of a sudden, God was orchestrating things around you to be able to send you this message that, you know what? You're not going where I want you to go. You're not going in the way that I want you to go. You're not doing the things that I want you to be able to do. That is an unsettling place to be, because you think you had it all figured out. And God's saying, it ain't about what you figure out. It's about where I want you to go. It's about what I want you to be able to do. I had to deal with this. Because many of you know that before I came to believe in Jesus as Savior, I was headed for medicine. I wanted to be a doctor. I was already taking pre-med classes. I was doing very well in my pre-med classes. I was getting straight A pluses in my pre-med classes. I loved studying about the human body. I loved studying medicine. I loved everything about that avenue of life. And I was putting my whole energy into that. And then God directed me back to the little Baptist church that my mom had taken my brother and I to when I was younger. And I began to get a little bit more active in that little Baptist church. I started getting active in the youth group. Not because I knew that's what God at that point in time wanted me to do, but because my best friend, who when I was little also was part of that church, and it's remained a part of that church even though I had dropped out for a period of years. And he had a sister that now was in high school, and she was kind of cute. And so I went to church so that I could be with this cute girl. And before long, we started dating, and things were really good. And you know, every time the church doors were open, I was there so that I could be with, not Becky, Cindy. God brought Becky into my life a little bit later, okay? All right, and that's a whole nother story in and of itself, okay? But I was headed for medicine. And then one night, because it was our habit, I told Cindy, it was Sunday night after youth group, I said, okay, tomorrow night, I'll come pick you up from school. We'll go to McDonald's. We'll have something to eat. We'll go to your house. I'll help you with your homework. And then we'll watch Monday Night Football, because she really loved Monday. She loved football. And she loved Monday Night Football. And I liked Monday Night Football. I liked football. And so we would do that. That was our thing every Monday night. Well, our church and another church in a neighboring community, they had gone together to sponsor this teen crusade. And so I said, okay, I'll pick you up tomorrow night. We'll go to McDonald's. We'll go back to your house. I'll help you with your homework. And then we'll watch Monday Night Football. And she said, nope. What do you mean, no? She said, nope, not going to do it. She said, I'm going to the teen crusade. And I said, what? This is what we do on Monday night. She goes, I'm going to the teen crusade. And I said, what am I going to do? I'm not going to be able to spend this time with you if you do that. She goes, you want to spend time with me? You'll go to the teen crusade. I said, okay, I'll call you after the teen crusade, and then we'll set up something for Tuesday. So I called her after the teen crusade, and I knew she was home. And I said, how was the crusade? She goes, oh, Sam, it was amazing. She said, teenagers were coming to believe in Jesus as Savior. Teenagers were coming to get rid of things that had come into their lives that they knew God didn't want them to have in their lives. It was amazing. I said, great. I said, okay, so what do you want to do tomorrow night? And she said, I'm going to the teen crusade. And I said, no, you can't do that. I said, we didn't go out last night. I haven't seen you since Sunday night. We gotta go out on Tuesday. And she goes, I'm going to the teen crusade. Do you want to go? You want to be with me? You'll go to the teen crusade. I said, okay, I'll call you tomorrow night after the teen crusade. So I did that. And so I said, okay, it's Wednesday. I said, what are we going to do on Wednesday? I'm going to the teen crusade. You want to be with me? You'll go to the teen crusade. I said, okay, I'll call you when you get home. Called her Wednesday night. I said, okay, what do we want to do on Thursday? I'm going to the teen crusade. If you want to be with me, you'll go to the teen crusade. By that time, I had enough of not being able to be with her. So I said, okay, I'll go with you to the teen crusade. It was November 1st, 1973. And that was the night when God said to me, you need to believe in me. You need to believe in my son as Savior because I love you. Because no one loves you like I love you. Because I sent my son to go to the cross to pay a debt of sin that you owed. And you know what? I've never looked back. So I went about studying for medicine. And do you know what? No matter what I did, I no longer could get an A+ in my pre-med classes. I could no longer get a B in my pre-med classes. And so I went to my pastor and I said, I don't know what's going on here. I said, I used to get straight A+s. Now I can't pull an A+ for anything. And he said, Sam, I think it's obvious. God doesn't want you in medicine. He wants you in ministry. It's like, oh, no. Oh, no. And he goes, now, wait a minute. So we talked. So he said, let's give you some opportunities to be able to do some ministry. And so I said, well, okay. And he said, I'll help you. I'll be there to guide you all every step of the way. Well, it wasn't very long that God showed me that he didn't want me going in the direction of medicine. He wanted me going in the direction of medicine. And 6 months after I came to believe in Jesus as Savior, I was in Bible college studying for the ministry. You talk about a change of direction. A change of direction I wasn't looking for. A change of direction I never thought would happen. But that's what God does. That's what God is doing here in Acts chapter 10 with a fellow named Cornelius and an apostle named Peter. And so these guys came. You know, both men were willing to obey the instructions of God, even though they didn't know why they were being led this way. You know what? Trustworthy disciples are those who say, Lord, I do not know what you are doing or where you are leading me, but here I am, ready to obey. Maybe God is speaking to you this morning, and he's saying, you say that you love me. You say that you're willing to follow me. You saying this morning, I love you, Lord, and I lift up my voice. What is it that God is leading you to be able to do that you've not been willing to be able to go in God's direction because you still want to go in your direction? There were also changes at Cornelius' house. That's point number 4 if you're keeping notes. I'm going to pick it up in verse 24 and I'm going to read down through verse 33. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, Peter and the people that Cornelius had sent to Joppa. On the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And he talked with him, and he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, 'Why are you sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" So the following day, the group arrived in Caesarea, went to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius made ready for Peter's arrival, because he had called together his relatives and his close friends. As Peter entered the house, remember, Cornelius falls at his feet in reverence. Now, this was not the kind of behavior you might expect from a commander of 100 soldiers, but it was an amazing gesture of humility and respect. But Peter was quick to point out that he was also just a man and that no one should worship him. And as the narrative unfolded, both Peter and Cornelius made introductory speeches as they revealed their messages from God. And in this way, Luke, the writer of Acts, highlights the dual nature of what God was doing here. Was this the story about the changing of a Gentile or the changing of an apostle? Both Cornelius and Peter needed changing if God's message was to go forward. And we see Peter speaking to the gathering, confessing that he had breached Jewish law by coming to the home of a Gentile. This was huge for Peter. This was an important change in the mindset, the heart set, and the thinking of Peter. But he did so only because God was changing his ideas of what was now clean and unclean. The questions of Peter's earlier messages from God were now being resolved. And so Cornelius invites Peter to preach God's message to them. Now, most preachers would welcome that kind of an invitation. Pastors, speak to us from what God has given you to be able to share with us. Man, not very many preachers would turn that down, especially this one. Okay, as I go visit people and they say, "Pastor, tell us what this means from God's word," I don't go, "I don't have time to be able to do that." It's like, okay, I pull up a chair and we sit down and I start answering their question or questions. I just had an opportunity to be able to do that a couple times on Thursday morning. And so Peter brings about a sermon. Point number five is the sermon that brought change. I'm going to pick it up in verse 34, and I'm going to read down through verse 43. "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality.'" Wait. This is Peter who said, "Wait a minute, I can't go to the Gentiles. I'm not supposed to be here." And what does he say? "I understand that God shows no partiality." Whoa. He gets it. "But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses." Remember, this is Peter. Peter the disciple, who's now Peter the apostle, because he's been a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. risen from the dead. Why was he dead? Because he died on the cross. Why did he die on the cross? Because when John was getting ready to baptize him, he said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Peter was there. Peter was a witness to this. Peter was a witness to all that Jesus did for 3.5 years before Jesus went to the cross, died, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later came out of that tomb. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the appointed one by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter begins this sermon with a confession. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. Peter was learning the lesson of change. But the true application of this is taking on bigger and broader horizons. You know, sometimes the full understanding and application of truth takes a while for us to be able to grasp. But Peter's presentation of God's message is concise and clear. Peter proclaimed that everyone who believes in Jesus as Savior through his death, burial, and resurrection has salvation for eternal life. Peter came and gave them not what he knew they wanted to hear, but what he knew God had instructed him to be able to come and bring to who? This group of Gentiles. The sixth point is this: God's Holy Spirit brought change. I'm going to pick it up in verse 44, and I'm going to read down through verse 48. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even now on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. If Peter had any doubts about the validity of his new insight into the impartiality of God, they were alleviated by the coming of the Holy Spirit, which came to Cornelius and his family the moment they believed in Jesus as Savior. Let me remind you this morning, it's no different today, that when we come to believe in Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in us. It's not a second act of grace. It's not a second work of spiritual power. The moment we believe in Jesus as Savior for eternal life, the Holy Spirit comes in and he indwells us. God's Spirit comes into our hearts, into our lives. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes and he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Who's he writing to? Believers. If Peter had any doubts, the coming of the Holy Spirit alleviated those doubts. God was accomplishing his mission, and the early church had to adjust to God's will. You know, sometimes change is difficult for us. And here are some of the reasons why. Because as human beings, we think we know it all. We think we're so intelligent. And we often believe that our ways of thinking are better than other ways, other people's way of thinking. Have you ever been so exasperated with somebody that you said, "If you'd only think like I think"? Yeah, we've pretty much all been there, right? Or, "You know what? This world would be a much better place if people would just think like I think." You ever said that? Yep. And we sometimes believe that our ways and thoughts are better than God's. We like to think of ourselves as enlightened, tolerant, and unprejudiced people. But Peter needed God's help to change the prejudices and biases that he held toward the Gentiles. And we need to ask God to help us overcome any prejudices or biases that we're holding on to. Now, with that being said, I believe that God has helped us to have something very special here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. Although we're not a perfect church, our goal has been to be a place where all are loved, valued, welcomed. And I think to a large degree, we've reached that goal. And it's really neat that our church family is made up of people from different places and backgrounds. You know, we have church family members who are native Idahoans. I'd ask you to raise your hand, but I don't want to embarrass you. We have church family members from other parts of the United States. I'd ask you to raise your hand, but I don't want to embarrass you. We have church family members from all parts of the Treasure Valley, the North, the South, the East, the West. And considering our differences of background and location, as a church family, we are trying to be there for each other and to help each other grow towards spiritual maturity, becoming more and more like Jesus, and to be the trustworthy disciples that God desires us to be. So what have we learned from this morning? Well, hopefully we've learned that God has a purpose. Let's join him in his mission of telling others every opportunity he gives to us about what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus has done for them by going to the cross so that they could believe in Jesus as Savior, so that they could have the promise of eternal life just like we do. And then remember that God shows no partiality. May that be said of us, that we ourselves don't show any partiality. One day a pastor was walking down a street in Philadelphia when he encountered what looked like a homeless man. The man was covered from head to toe in dirt and had a long beard with food stuck in it. The homeless man held out a cup of McDonald's coffee and said to the pastor, "Hey, mister, you want a drink of my coffee?" The pastor knew that he should take a sip to be nice, and so he did, and while handing the cup back said, "You're being pretty generous giving away your coffee. Why would you do that?" The homeless man said, "Well, the coffee is especially delicious this morning, and I figured if God gives you something good, you ought to share it with people." The pastor thought to himself, "Oh, this was the man's perfect setup." So the pastor replied, "Is there anything I can give you in return?" Thinking to himself, the pastor thought, "He's going to hit me up for $5. The pastor then wished the man had asked for $5 because the man put his arms around the pastor and wouldn't let go for the longest time. The pastor felt embarrassed as people passed by looking at him, this well-dressed man hugging a disheveled, homeless man. Like this pastor, how quick are we to show partiality to others? Let's not be like him. God has a purpose. God shows no partiality. Let's be involved in God's mission. Let's be like God. And if you find that difficult, remember, God can change us if we let him. You can change us if we let you. Maybe we have prejudices about the way we think about things. Maybe we have prejudices and biases about the way that we do things. Maybe we have prejudices and biases about certain people. Father, help us to be more like you and to not show partiality. And Father, if we're struggling with knowing that's where you want us to be, Father, we can change if we let you do it. So, Father, I'm going to pray and I'm going to say, Father, change us in the ways that you know we need to be changed, in the areas that you know we need to be changed. As a church, as a people, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me for this last song? We've got our lives to live for Jesus ahead of us, but we have a future home in glory with him.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And on that day we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Forever ye shall reign. Oh, there will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. So let it be today. We shout the hymn of heaven with angels and the saints. We raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy.